Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again for this hour that you've granted, that we may go into your word again and continue to hear and learn about Christ and what he has done, our Lord and Savior, his faithfulness to clothe us with his righteousness. We thank you for this work of yours, this sovereign will and purpose of yours to make a people holy and righteous on account of your Son, on account of his glory and your glory. And we thank you for the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that he will teach us, teach his people, those who really seek to know Christ and the work that he has done. Lord, I pray and ask for help. And I pray and ask for help for those who shall listen. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And Happy New Year to everyone who is listening. Of course, you won't know that I said Happy New Year to you unless you listen to the message, okay? But thank God for a new year. Thank God for keeping us even to this point of our lives. We thank God for his gospel, his faithfulness towards us in all things. We thank God for all the brothers and sisters who support our ministry. Most importantly for me, the biggest support is listening to the messages, faithfully listening to the messages. That is the greatest support. And of course, we have some who support us in the way that God grants them ability to support. We are not a very needy ministry because I work full time, but we also have things that we have to pay for. We have things that we pay to keep things moving. So, yes, remember us if the Lord grants you the opportunity to do so. Otherwise, wishing everybody a very good 2021. Healthy 2021, if the Lord grants it. But we know this. Our salvation is safe and secure in Christ. He already accomplished it. And as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. All right? So praise the Lord for that. So go back to our gospel testimony from the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph and his brothers again. And we are in Genesis 45, verses 7 to 28. And we'll attempt to go through the rest of this chapter and extract the gospel nuggets. Genesis 45, 7 to 28 records and says, "And God sent me before you," that is Joseph speaking to his brothers, "and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I'll provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all of that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households, and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you eat the fat of the land. Now you're commanded, do this. Take cuts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them cuts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of clothes, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of things, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt and camped the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the cuts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And this is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we actually have just one title: to each man, changes of garments. To each man, changes of garments. And of course, it will take us a while before we get to that section of our text, but we'll get there because that's the goal. And we begin straight up from verse 7 of Genesis 45, where Joseph says to his brothers, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph is with his brothers, and he has identified himself as Joseph whom they sold into Egypt. He identified himself, and that being a picture of Christ, who gives his identity and saying, this is I, Christ Jesus, whom you pierced. They shall look at him whom they pierced and weep for him. But there was a purpose to what they did to him. Joseph defines his ministry for them and the ministry of Christ for us. The purpose for which he came to be found in Egypt. Okay? It was for the preservation of the remnant, also called the posterity or a posterity. So it was for the salvation of his family that Joseph was sold into prison and judgment by the instrument of the sin of his brothers against him. And so Christ Jesus, when he came to the world, we were told this by the angel of the Lord in Matthew 1:21, she, that is Mary, will give birth to a son, and you name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus will say what in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life, see that connection, to give his life as ransom payment for the freedom of many, many who are called the elect. That is what Christ came to do and did. And how was he to do that? For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many For what purpose? What was the purpose of the shedding of the blood of Christ for the remission of sins? That is Matthew 26:28. The blood of Christ was shed for the cancellation of the sin debt, so that essentially the sins of all the elect for whom Christ died are in remission. They don't condemn them anymore. Understand me? So the Christ came and was rejected because that was how he was to bring the great deliverance from sin by the shedding of his blood. Make a note of that. Pay attention to that cause and effect. Sin could only be cancelled by the shedding of the blood of Christ, which means salvation can only be maintained by the same shed blood, not by your running, not by your effort. So that is how he was to preserve, that is Christ, the remnant, and bring them safely to the Father. If Jesus had come and everyone was hugging, kissing him and bringing him flowers and chocolate, he would not have gone to the cross. They had to reject him. He was despised. He was a man of sorrows. They did not esteem him. There was no beauty or calmness in him for men, sinful men and women, to love him. They had to hate him, be offended by him, that their only option was to say, crucify him, crucify him, get rid of him from our sight now and forever. That was the decision of men in the face of the Christ. And yet this was all by God's determination. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, which is our salvation. The Christ had to be rejected by his own, that he may accomplish our salvation. And so our sin was only to prepare us for the redemption, for the life and righteousness that is in Christ and by way of the blood of the cross. Understand me? So, there's no builder of a house who does not begin with a plan of the house and some idea of the cost. And by this, I am trying to get people to understand that salvation was not God's plan B or C or D. God never has a plan B, never has a contingent plan. God does not have an account at the bank that has some emergency funds. God does not budget for things the way that men and women do. And so God had to plan, he had to purpose everything that has happened in his creation. He is the master builder. There's no greater builder than God himself. Okay? So everything is and has come to be by his sovereign will and purpose. He, as the master builder, cannot build anything that fails. So Adam did not fail. Adam did not fail because God failed. Adam failed because that was what God meant to happen. That was part and parcel of the bigger plan. So we hear these words of Jesus in Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 28 to 31. The Lord says, "For which of you intending to build a tower," that's a big project, that's a big undertaking, "does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with the 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000 right there? Right there, we have to draw a lot of understanding of what Jesus, our Lord, was saying. He is talking about himself, that he is the man who is building a tower, the great tower of salvation. He sat down and he counted the cost, whether what he intended to do was enough to finish it, to finish the work of our salvation. Right? That's him. Lest what? Lest people come and say, oh, Jesus meant to save some people, but somehow he failed. That project of Jesus failed. Jesus is not that kind of builder. God is not that kind of builder. And Christ, when he came to accomplish our salvation, he was a king coming to make war against another king, against sin, against the devil, against the principalities. And he had to count the cost to determine if he had enough firepower to overcome them. And so you see, the language of our salvation is put in the context of war. It's language of war, redemption, ransom, stand. Yeah. So all that to say, if men and women plan to increase their chances of success in whatever activities they do, do you think God did not plan or purpose our salvation? He did. And it was not going to fail. Every jot and tittle had to be done. It had to be fulfilled. And the builder of God's house, who is Christ Jesus, said it is finished. Christ is the man who began to build and was able to finish. He counted the cost of his building, the building which is the church. And he came and offered himself. And what did he say? I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome, will not prevail against it. Christ, the master builder, he counted every cost to bring his people to himself. This is very important teaching, my friends. When people say you can lose your salvation, they're saying Christ was and is a wannabe builder. The Christ is not a skilled craftsman, which we know he is because he was a carpenter. Okay? He knew the tools of the trade of building, and he finished his project of our salvation. So this was all by God's doing, his sovereign will and purpose. He appointed the end and the means to that end, and the end was the glorification of Christ for preserving us from death and from condemnation. So our sin, our preservation, and justification are all tied to the glory of Christ, or the glory of God in Christ. We are not the end of our salvation and are not the cause of our salvation, but we are only recipients, we are only beneficiaries of the goodness of God as he has it in Christ. So we are saved on account of Christ, because God determined to glorify his Son. And sin was not something that happened by accident. If sin was by accident, then Christ was also by accident, the cross by accident, the glory of Christ by accident. But there are zero accidents in God's work and creation. God purposed the glory of Christ. because the glory of Christ is the glory of God. And so he purposed the cross, and the cross was only there because of our sin. And so sin was always part and parcel of the plan and purpose of God. Understand me? So why does God still find fault for something that he ordained to be done? That's a good question. Why does God still find fault? Why does God still make men and women responsible for their sin, even to the point of sending some to hell? The answer is that he is God. That's the answer. And as God, he does whatever he wants. Whatever pleases him is what he does. Here, the answer from Romans 9, because this matter also was asked by those who objected to God's message of grace in Christ, the electing grace of God in salvation. Romans 9, verse 19 and following, Paul says, Paul is anticipating an objection, or someone has already made an objection, but the point is, there's an objection to what Paul is saying. And Paul has spoken of God's electing grace and his justice in saving some and condemning others. Election according to grace, that the purpose of God may stand. Having done nothing good or bad, God chose Jacob over Esau. So Paul says, verse 19, you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? That's a good question. Why does God still find fault? If God is irresistible because he's the sovereign one, why does he still find fault? Because he was not forced by anyone to do what he did. Hear Paul's answer. Hear the Holy Spirit's answer. Verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Paul is saying, let's do some pecking order analysis here. What is your pay grade? Who are you, O man? What right do you have to ask God that? To even try to argue with God? You are you. You're a man and God is God. You have no right to question God. That's what Paul is saying. No man has a right to question what God has done. No creature. Paul continues, verse 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? The potter has the right. He has the sovereign right and freedom to do whatever they want with the clay. The clay cannot resist the power of the potter. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even as whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? God determined to have vessels of honor, vessels of mercy, that he may show the riches of his glory to some, not to everybody. And then he also had the vessels of dishonor prepared by him. They did not prepare themselves. No one prepares themselves to be anything. Whether you're a vessel of honor or dishonor is not by your own doing. It's not about your decision. It's all by God's doing. So both the vessels of honor are prepared by God and the vessels of dishonor are prepared by God. So the matter of salvation is also for God to show forth his power, to show his wrath. So for the wrath of God to be known, it has to be known through the condemnation of others that are called the vessels of dishonor. That's some hard saying, my brothers and sisters, to be honest. That's some hard saying, but that's the only God there is. And that's the only message that we preach. Yeah? So God is God. Do not think you shall actually be able to stand on your feet and make an argument with him. It will not happen even for 1 second. Remember the story of Job. God will come and say to you, who are you? What are your qualifications? Where did you graduate from that I should listen to your arguments? Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge, words without wisdom? Talk to me and answer me like a man. Where were you when I did this? Do you know when the mountain gods give birth? Tell me if baby lions talk to you, cry to you, pray to you when they get hungry. And by the way, they do, they talk to me. And that will shut down the whole conversation. My dear friends, God has ordained sin, and yet we are responsible for our sins. We are responsible for the guilt of all our sins. But he has not stopped there. He also has imputed the guilt of all our sins for the vessels of mercy alone to Christ. We are responsible for our sins because we do our sins. God does not sin for us. We sin ourselves. But for the vessels of mercy, for the vessels of honor, the elect, this is what God has done. God has imputed the sin debt, the guilt of those sins to Christ Jesus. This Christ who never sinned was made liable to make payment for something that he did not do. That's the gospel transaction. All your sins were put on Christ to make him liable for them, to make payment for them. We would go bananas if we are accused of stealing just $1. We would shout and scream, would kick up a lot of dust and say all kinds of obscenities to try and defend and exonerate ourselves. But Christ Jesus was like a lamb to the slaughter. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. Is silent. So he opened not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53:7. Professing Christians, when they have been asked to do a very simple thing. Guess what? They are not silent. They have to make their opinion known of every silly thing there is to comment on in this world. In this world that is perishing and passing away, they have to have an opinion. And unfortunately, much of the opinion also is contrary to God's word. It shouldn't be like that. Here from Joseph, going back to Genesis 45, verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph did not attribute what happened to him to the power or will or decision of his brothers. No, he said, brothers, this matter is something greater than your sin. Whatever he did to me was actually God working something good for you and me. He caused you to will and to do for his good pleasure, but for your good. God has saved you with this great deliverance because of what you did to me. What you did to me is the cause of this salvation that has come. And now see what God has done also. He has made me a father to Pharaoh. And that means He has elevated me that I am now like a father to Pharaoh to advise him. That's what that says. To advise him, to give him knowledge. And not only that, God, not Pharaoh, has made me to be Lord of all his house, Lord of Pharaoh's house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So this was not done by Pharaoh. God did it, even though it appears as if Pharaoh is he who promoted Joseph. Pharaoh was only an instrument in God's hands to do his bidding. Remember the first cause and second cause. It appeared like Pharaoh was the one who was promoting Joseph, and yet Joseph says, no, 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 not too fast. God is the first cause of my promotion. God is the one who caused my promotion through Pharaoh. Pharaoh was only doing God's bidding. It is God who put Egypt and Pharaoh in an impossible situation or position of severe famine to pave the way of the glorification of his own servant Joseph. And so sin is the impossible situation. That's the ultimate impossible situation that all men and women have found themselves in by God's decree and purpose, so that the solution for it is found in the one that God determined to glorify in its removal or satisfaction, and that is Christ Jesus. You understand me? Sin is your only problem. Everything said and done, sin is your only problem, because your sin is what stands between you and God to condemn you. It stands against every blessing there is to be found in God. And yet the solution God has put in the one man, his son, whom he determined to glorify, and that is Christ Jesus. So Christ is unavoidable, my friends. Christ is unavoidable. And whilst in this, whilst we are talking about this, who caused Miss Potiphar to have a wandering eye and lust for Joseph? You have to ask these questions, because when you have this law theology that gives men and women free will, you're going to miss a lot of important things. To be honest, you're just going to be preaching to the glory of man and not to the glory and knowledge of God. Who caused Miss Potiphar to have lust for Joseph? She meant it. She felt it. But God meant it. Joseph had to go into the dungeon. You have to know that. Joseph had to go into the dungeon. How does he go into the dungeon? Did he steal cookies from Miss Potiphar? Did he steal Miss Potiphar's iPhone? No. Miss Potiphar had to fall for Joseph. She had to be attracted to Joseph. And God caused it. God caused Miss Potiphar to be attracted to Joseph. Miss Potiphar had all kinds of servants before. She had all kinds of servants. Even in the time of Joseph, she had a lot of servants, but she never fell for any one of them, not according to the scriptures. But when Joseph shows up, she started lusting for him. Why? Because God caused her to do that. There's no other way. And I want to apologize for that, because this matter is greater than Miss Potiphar. This is about the glory of Joseph in Egypt. This is about the salvation that Joseph has to cause, or that God has to cause through Joseph in the time of famine. So Miss Potiphar is only an instrument in the bigger scheme of things. God is the master chess player. Okay? Joseph has to go to prison. And so Miss Potiphar has to last for him. And as I said in the previous messages, Miss Potiphar is an adulteress Joseph is a type of Christ, and it's only the sinners who get attracted to Christ. Understand me? If you're not a true sinner, you could never have attraction for Christ. Let us turn it another way. Because a lot of preachers are afraid to talk about these things. They say them and then they try to clean them up, get a bucket and a mop to try and clean up things. No, we don't clean up things. All things happen by God's hand to His glory. The guy or girl who was never attracted to you, if you still remember in high school or college, that was all by God's determination. You may not have liked how he or she dressed, but if God wanted you to be his to them, guess what? You would have seen them as the most beautiful thing to ever walk on two legs. Okay? We don't determine anything. You have to read the Old Testament. All this teaching is everywhere. God has been teaching this kind of theology in a lot of Old Testament scriptures. You remember Samson and the girl in Timnah? God is he who caused Samson to go and get married, get hitched with the girl in Timnah, contrary to the parents' wish. And the text says they didn't know that that was God's doing because God has something against the Philistines. Yeah? So what can we discern from this? We can learn that we as a people take credit for things that God is actually doing. Whatever things that we claim to have done with our own power, it is actually God doing. Remember the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. He said this, King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 4:30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Babylon, a very prosperous country under King Nebuchadnezzar. And he thought he built it by his own strength and for his own glory. And that is the testimony of every unconverted sinner when it comes to the matter of salvation. They ascribe the matter of salvation to their own will and power. I chose, I planned, I did that, I invited, I decided, I met Jesus, Lord and Savior. They ascribe greatness to themselves for things that God is actually working through them just as instruments taking the glory from the God who is causing all that is happening. But this is what happens when God has visited a sinner with the gospel truth. A lot of people are proud only because God has not visited them. When God has visited you and God has introduced himself to you, this is what happens. Daniel 4:34-35. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. All men and women are proud. They look to the ground. It's only God who caused our eyes to look to the heaven, to see the truth. And what happened when you lifted your eyes to heaven? I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. I love that. I love to hear that. I could never hear enough of that. I lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. Men and women, unconverted, have no understanding. One only has understanding when they bless the Most High and they praise and honor him, him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven. He does according to his will. In the army of heaven, in the heavenly places, and among the inhabitants of the earth, God does all things according to his will. in heaven and on earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one, not an angel, and not you, and not me. No one can restrain his hand. And no one can open their mouth, stand on their hind legs and say, what have you done? Because they have no right to talk to God. And yet in Christ, the redeemed of the Lord, they have been given the right to come to him, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. Come to God and speak to him through Christ. Come to God and speak to him by his Spirit. That's the blessing of being in Christ, being able to speak to God and be heard. See the two testimonies again of Nebuchadnezzar, the before and after, the testimony of the proud. That is the before testimony. I built this Babylon by my own hands and for my honor. And the second testimony. And the second testimony, after eating grass with the beasts of the field for 7 years, humbled by God, I am nothing. My strength is nothing. My honor is nothing. My righteousness is nothing. My rights are nothing. I consider it all lost and done. That sounds like the testimony of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Let God be praised for his grace, my dear friends. There are still many proud sinners who profess to know God, who profess to know Christ, but God has not yet introduced himself to them, because if and when he does, they will only boast in their weakness. They will only boast in the cross of Christ. If you're still boasting in anything else but Christ and the cross, you still have not learned from God. Let me say something related to this again. I'm going to keep connecting the points. In the light of the testimony of Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar, if a country or a person is rich and prosperous, it is not that the people are very smart and hardworking. There's no amount of hard work that makes you prosperous. There are a lot of people who work very hard and yet are not prosperous. It just means God is he who has given the ability and the increase for his providence and glory. Even Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 1. He watered, Apollos planted, or he planted and Apollos watered. But who gave the increase is God who gave the increase. Babylon remained prosperous for 7 years, even though King Nebuchadnezzar was eating grass with the beasts of the field. Babylon had no president, had no prime minister for 7 long years. The prime minister was eating grass in the fields with grasshoppers. And yet, Babylon was not invaded. The security of Babylon did not depend on Nebuchadnezzar. The prosperity of Babylon did not depend on Nebuchadnezzar. What is the point? Prosperity comes from God and not men. Communist China is getting prosperous. And guess what? They are God haters. They are God haters, and yet China has become the factory of the world, as Britain used to be back in the day. Our freedom and prosperity is not in our human systems, but is of God and is in God. It is Christ who upholds all things by the word of his power. It's Christ Jesus, not Christ plus somebody else. If God takes all these things away, there's nothing that we can do or use to get them back. If God wants to take prosperity away, he will take it away. And there's nothing that men or women can do to get it back. Nothing. Zero. The point is, praise God for his kindness. It's all of God's doing. But Joseph has instruction going back to Genesis 45, and all that to say, all that we've had is introduction. Joseph has instructions for his brothers. Verse 9, he says, "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Hurry and go to my father and tell him this. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Joseph, what are you smoking in Egypt? Have they just legalized marijuana in Egypt? Who made you to be Lord in Egypt? Was it not Pharaoh who made you Lord in Egypt, Joseph? Tell the truth." Let's hear Genesis 41, Genesis 41, 38 to 44. "And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over all my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. All my people shall be ruled according to your word. All those who belong to Christ shall be ruled according to the word of Christ." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Power and authority given to Joseph. Hear what Pharaoh is saying. It is Pharaoh speaking. It is Pharaoh who is bestowing power and honor to Joseph. Power and authority to Joseph. Verse 42, "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." It surely sounds like Pharaoh is he who made Joseph to be the Lord over all of Egypt. Joseph comes and says to his brothers, no. It appears so, but no. Pharaoh would have no power over me to bless unless it was given him from above. Pharaoh was only an instrument in God's hands. Pharaoh had no power of himself to bestow any blessing to anyone, because only God bestows power and blessing. That is some fine sovereign grace preaching by Joseph again. So Joseph says to the brothers, you go and tell my father about my glory. Tell him about what has become of me. Tell my father that your son is now the real coat of many colors. Your son is now wearing the real coat of many colors right here in Egypt, the coat of glory. And that is the Lord's instructions to his people for us to go forth and declare what has become of him because of what he accomplished on account of his suffering, to speak or declare of his glory. God the Father hears the testimony of his son and loves to hear about his son. That is what he wants to hear from those that his son served and gave grain for free. This is a very important point. I don't want you to miss this. Joseph specifically instructs his brothers to go tell his father about his glory. This is the first and foremost important message that he wants to declare to his father. Tell him about my glory in Egypt. And so the message of the gospel is for us to go forth and declare to God the glory of Christ. That's what God wants us to speak of. When we are preaching the gospel, we are preaching first and foremost to God. Gospel declaration is first and foremost a declaration of the glory of Christ to God. We have to speak it. We have to declare it. And this is what shall become of his people because of who Joseph is and what he has done. Verse 10. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Those that belong to Joseph, the family of Joseph, shall dwell in the land of Goshen. This is some very good and fertile land. And Joseph says, and they shall be near to him. The believers, the redeemed, have been made near to God and to Christ by the cross and his mediation, and they shall dwell with him in the fertile places reserved for them by God. And what else shall Joseph do? Verse 11, there I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. Joseph is he who shall provide for all their needs. And God says, I will never leave nor abandon you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you and provide for you, even in the times of famine, even in the times of hunger, in the times of disease. And he has provided for all our needs of salvation and even for our temporary existence on earth. In the remaining 5 years of famine, the sinner will be provided by grace alone, because famine, with respect to salvation, can only have its needs met by grace alone, because there's no plowing or planting to be done when we have a severe drought. The 5 years that remain are to be by grace alone, because salvation is of grace alone. God has to provide all the grain for us freely. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Joseph says, you have seen me, and Benjamin, my brother, is also my witness to the father. Just in case you decide not to tell him, Benjamin will bear witness of me to my father, bear witness of my glory to my father. And you also shall tell my father of my glory in Egypt. And you see that Benjamin is a type of Christ. Christ bears his own glory to the father, and those of Christ's brothers also bear the testimony of the glory of Christ. And that is a command of what to tell the Father. My dear friends, preaching the gospel is a declaration of the glory of Christ. To tell of his glory in Egypt, to tell of his glory in the world, even as he is seated on the right hand of power, of majesty, because he made an end to the purification of sin. Christ Jesus made an end to the famine that was caused by your sin and mine. And that famine was going to affect you and I. Okay? See that the glory of Joseph was tied to his work of salvation in Egypt. And so the glory of Christ was tied to his work of salvation in the world. And this is what happened. Philippians 2, 8 to 11. It is very important for us to understand the connection between our sin and the glory of Christ. Okay? We need to make that connection. Philippians 2, 8 to 11. He humbled himself. Christ humbled himself. He's coming from a very high position. He is God. He's coming from the loftiest of positions. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This Christ became a servant, a faithful servant, by adding human flesh to himself. That was an act of humbling, that God should dwell in flesh, in human flesh, sinless human flesh. But then it did not end there. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, a humiliating death, the death of the outlaws, the criminals. Philippians 2:9, as a result, God exalted him and gave him, see that, as a result of his humbling of himself, even by the death of the cross, as a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Joseph, with visions of future glory, Joseph sold to Egypt. Joseph, faithful servant to Mr. and Miss Potiphar. Joseph, falsely accused. Joseph, in prison. Joseph, obedient. Joseph, set free and glorified. Joseph accomplishes the world's biggest food program, salvation. Joseph exalted. Joseph's glory declared and confessed to the father Jacob by his brothers. Christ from glory, Christ humbled in adding human nature, Christ God's faithful servant, Christ humbled even to the point of death on the cross, Christ crucified, Christ accomplishes salvation, Christ resurrected and exalted, Christ's glory confessed and declared to the glory of the Father, even by his brethren. Verse 14 of Genesis 45. Then he fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin, too, wept on the neck of Joseph. Joseph loved Benjamin, and Benjamin loved Joseph. God loves Christ, and Christ loves the Father, but it does not end there. Joseph also kissed and wept over his other brothers. So God the Father loves us. Christ loves us, his brethren too, with the love that he loves the Father. The Lord said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. The ones who keep the commandments of Christ, they love him. The commandments of Joseph were to go and declare the glory of Joseph to his brothers, to his father. And those who love Christ, they declare the glory of Christ as has been given him by the Father. And those who only think commandments means the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, who come and say, see, Jesus said to go and keep the Ten Commandments as a sign that they love him. Is that true? Is that what Jesus was saying? Let us hear the same apostle John explain what Jesus meant by those commandments. What commandments was Jesus talking about? First John 3:21-23, you have to underline this always because it's a very important understanding. First John chapter 3, verses 21-23, Apostle John by the Holy Spirit says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, John, can you help us to understand what are these commandments? Is this the law of Moses that we are supposed to keep? John says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So there we have it. The commandments of Jesus are to believe on his name and to love one another. The commandments of Christ are faith in Christ and love to the brethren. They are not the law of Moses. Jesus knew about the law of Moses, and so did Apostle John, who was a Jew, and they could have easily said so and saved us a lot of hassle, but they did not, because the law of Christ is not the law of Moses, because where there's a change of priesthood, there must of necessity be a change of law. The advent of Christ ushered in a new priesthood from the tribe of Judah. The law of Moses was mediated by the priesthood from the tribe of Levi, of which Moses was a Levite. So where there's a change of priesthood, a change of covenant, there must of necessity be a change of law. That's clear teaching. This is what you're going to find in the Bible, not the traditions of men. Verse 16 of Genesis 45. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. The report was heard in Pharaoh's house. The report about Joseph's family. That is what was heard in the house of Pharaoh. And what was the report? The report was that Joseph's brothers have come. Don't go too fast. This is the report that came to Pharaoh's house, that Joseph's brothers have come. And I like that statement. This is what Pharaoh was told. Nothing was said to Pharaoh about the sin of the brothers. Nothing was said to Pharaoh about the hatred they had for Joseph and how they despised him and sold him to Egypt. All Pharaoh was told was that Joseph's brothers have come. And that is what shall be said of you, my dear brother and sister, when you die in Christ. This is what God shall hear, that James has come, the brethren of Christ have come, and none of your sins shall be in that report. All that shall be reported is that she has come. My sister Rita has come. My brother Bill has come. My brother Scott has come. My sister Charlene has come. Matilda has come. Brother Nelson has come. All the brothers and sisters who are in Christ have come. And Pharaoh, my dear friends, is a picture of God the Father. And when those in Christ have come, the report is heard in God's house that Christ's brethren have come. This is what is reported. This is what is declared. This is what is brought to the attention of God. What does the text say? So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. It pleased God to see Christ's brethren, those that he redeemed. It pleased Pharaoh to hear the report that the brothers of Joseph had come. Hebrews 2:11-13. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'll sing praise to you. I'll declare your name to my brethren. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me, the brothers of Joseph, should not have access to the likes of Pharaoh. And yet, they are sanctified in Joseph. They are one in Joseph. Joseph is he who sanctifies them before Pharaoh. And in and by Joseph, Pharaoh is pleased with them. Joseph not afraid to call his brothers his brethren. He did not deny them before Pharaoh. He sanctified them. He made them holy before Pharaoh. These sinners who rejected him, he made them holy before Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw them in Joseph and accepted them. And so the believer is sanctified, is made holy in Christ. God sees them in Christ. God does not ask them about their sin. When they come, he hears the report, the brethren of Christ have come. And it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And so it pleases God and his angels when one of Christ's people come to him. The angels rejoice. They rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance in Christ. And those are the words of Christ, not mine. Here, Luke 15:8-10. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. My dear friends, the woman is the picture of Christ. She has lost a coin, and she lights a lamp with oil, and that means the gospel is the light that is empowered by the oil of the Holy Spirit and begins to sweep the house, sweep in the dusty floors. The woman did not have some vinyl tiles in her house. She did not have carpet in her house. She had a dusty floor. So she begins to sweep the house, sweep in the dusty floors, because that is where you were lost. That is where you were found, in the dust of false religion, in the dust of works religion, because the coin was lost. It was hidden. It was in darkness. The coin could not speak. The coin, unlike the sheep, could not bleat, could not shout, could not invite the woman and say, oh, here I am underneath the reclining sofa, reclining chair, the lazy boy chair that you love. No, the coins of this day were not as polished as those of today, and the floors were not as well done as those of today, and so one had to sweep and leave nothing unturned. Until the woman found it, she could not rest until she found her coin. Why? Because it was her coin. And when she finally found it, she called on her friends and they rejoiced. And that is what happened to Joseph and his brothers. And that is what happened to you when you were found. This is the only way to come to Christ. You have to be swept. Christ has to sweep. He has to hold the lamp. He has to have the light of the knowledge of the gospel. And he has to have the Holy Spirit with that. So the brothers of Joseph are in Egypt. They have been found. They have been declared to Pharaoh. They have been declared to Pharaoh. And Joseph is happy. Pharaoh and his servants are happy. And when God brings a sinner to repentance, God is happy. Christ is happy. And the servants, the angels of God are happy. And we too are happy to find one who belongs to Christ. So the coin belonged to the woman before it was lost. The brothers of Joseph were his brothers before and after. And so the friends of Joseph were his friends before and after. And those in Christ always belong to Christ before the fall and after the fall. We always belong to Christ because see that the coin belonged to the woman even when it was lost. She was looking for it because it was her coin. So Christ saved us because we were given him by the Father before the foundation of the world. We always belong to Christ. That's clear teaching. Now, hear the words of Pharaoh to Joseph on behalf of his brothers and family in Genesis 45, 17 and 18. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt and you eat the fat of the land. Pharaoh says, let your brothers bring the rest of their families with them. Let them come to me. Pharaoh did not say, let them come to Joseph. No, he said, let them come to me. But come, how? Come in whose name? How are they going to come to Pharaoh? The family of Joseph was coming back to Pharaoh in the name of Joseph. They were coming to Pharaoh in the name of Joseph. Joseph is now back at the center stage as the type of Christ again. They have to come in the name of Joseph. And Christ will say what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But by me, no one comes to Pharaoh, but through Joseph. No one gets food from Pharaoh, but through Joseph. No one comes to God the Father, but through Christ. Joseph is the way to Pharaoh. Christ is the way to the Father. And Pharaoh says he will give them the best of the land of Egypt. The brethren of Christ are given the best that God has to give, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Joseph promised that too, and so did Pharaoh. All promises of Pharaoh are yes and amen in Joseph. All promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Right? Pharaoh continued and said, verse 19, now you are commanded, do this. Take cats out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Pharaoh says this is a command. This is a decree of Pharaoh. Take cats out of the land of Egypt to carry your wives and little ones. Get some Cadillacs and some 4x4 trucks to carry your family here so that they do not tire along the way. Give them a smooth passage so that they don't get hit along the way. They are to be carried in the chariots of Pharaoh. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. The family of Joseph are carried to Egypt in the chariots of Pharaoh. Joseph went to Egypt in humiliation that he may bring his family in the chariots of Pharaoh. Christ Jesus came in the weakness of human flesh that he may bring us to God, that he may bring us to glory. And also, do not worry about your goods. Why? For the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. My friends, mind you, this is happening in the midst of a massive famine. Pharaoh says, do not worry about your possessions. I have you covered. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 6, 7 and 8, when you pray, do not babble repetitiously like the Gentiles, because they think that by their many words they will be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The Father knows what you are in need of before you ask. And Pharaoh knows what the family of Joseph is in need of without them asking. The family of Joseph did not ask for the chariots. They did not ask to be given the best land in Egypt. Pharaoh says, do not worry, because he knows his capacity to feed and take care of them because of Joseph. Jesus says, do not worry, because he knows God's capacity to take care of you, my friends. Luke 12, 22 to 31. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, nor about the body, what you put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He was not dressed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you need. And your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek Joseph, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The family of Joseph was blessed of Pharaoh by grace. They got the best of the land by grace. And the Lord Jesus says, take it easy, children. You have no power over anything. Your worrying accomplishes nothing because you cannot do anything. You can't even add one cubit. You can't add an inch to your height. So if you can't do that, guess what? There's nothing that you can actually do. Learn something from the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse or barn, and yet God feeds them. The birds of the air have no savings account, they have no checking account, and yet God is faithful to them. Even though they own nothing and plant nothing, God is preaching his faithfulness to you and I through them. God will feed and has clothed us with more than regular clothes, but the righteousness of Christ. Seek Christ and all these other things shall be added unto you. These other things that are not even named because they're not important. What is named is his righteousness and his kingdom, because that's an everlasting righteousness and an everlasting kingdom. Verse 21 of Genesis 45. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them cuts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. Joseph gave them cuts according to the commandment of Pharaoh. The cuts that bring God's people to Egypt, to Pharaoh, to his blessing, are given through Joseph. The new covenant in the blood of Christ is the cut that God has given us to carry us to him, to bless us in this new covenant in the blood of Christ. No one comes to God apart from this cut, apart from his Christ and his blood. And Joseph gave them provisions for the journey, and all who are in Christ are given provisions of grace to sustain them to the end. They will come back to Pharaoh and to Joseph, and none is lost to hunger. None is lost to anything, because God's grace is sufficient for us in this pilgrimage journey. All these contrary things have nothing on us. Everything said and done. We have enough provisions to take us to glory. Provisions supplied by Joseph and Pharaoh. You have to follow these arguments. Follow the story and the details. The family of Joseph has to make it to Egypt because Pharaoh and Joseph have provided them with everything that they need. They have the cast to carry the women and the children and their belongings if they need to bring any. They have guarantees of a place to go when they come. They have guarantees of sustenance when they come. And that is the message of God's grace. The sufficiency of grace, the sufficiency of Christ alone. When we say grace is sufficient, that is what we mean. We mean that God will meet our every need at any particular point in time, from now, even from when we are born to eternity. Grace for every need, even in Egypt. But then Joseph does something very significant. Verse 22. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. After everything was said and done, Joseph gave to all of the brothers, to each man, changes of garments. Joseph is in charge of the garment factories in Egypt. Joseph is not giving his brothers some cheap hand-down clothes bought at a flea market, bought at a discount, bought on sale. He gives them some new clothes, some good clothes, every one of them. These were changes of garments. The brothers had to change into these garments. Question. Why is God interested in telling us that? Because the change of garments is speaking to their justification before Joseph. It is speaking to their full reconciliation with Joseph. It is speaking to their righteousness, to their standing. The brothers do not deserve a change of garments given what they did. They do not deserve anything good that has happened to them. And yet the brothers have new clothes given to them. The brothers did not ask for a change of clothes. You and I did not ask for a change of clothes, for salvation, for righteousness. They were given to them freely. And so those who are reconciled to God are given a change of clothes, the righteousness of Christ freely bestowed. Their status before God has changed because of Christ. This is the matter of the declaration of the gospel, that the believer is now clothed with the righteousness of Christ, imputed righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ freely given them. Even though they are sinners, the garments speak to the peace that Joseph has made between him and his brothers. The garments speak to the peace that God has made for his brothers, even with Pharaoh. The garments speak to the brothers' acceptance, not only by Joseph, but by Pharaoh. So those who have the righteousness of Christ have peace with God. The one who is covered with the garments of Christ has nothing to answer before God, because those garments are a declaration that Christ has already answered for them in everything. The garments of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, is God saying, you in Christ have answered every jot and tittle of what God required for your righteousness, for your standing, for your eternity before him. Verse 23 of Genesis 45, and he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. Joseph sent supplies for his father for the journey to Egypt. Even Jacob requires the supplies from Joseph for him to make it to Egypt, because Jacob is also a sinner, even though he is a type of God the Father. See the amount of provision that is a semi-truck of donkeys carrying provisions, an abundance of supplies. God does indeed meet our needs in every way. God does indeed meet our needs in every way. Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that is what Joseph is doing as a type of Christ, providing the supplies for their needs to and from Egypt and Canaan. Verse 24. So he sent his brothers away and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. My dear friends, that is another very remarkable, very wonderful statement by Joseph to his brothers. I love this statement. See that you do not become troubled along the way, Joseph says. See that you do not become troubled along the way of your sojourn as a Christian. Do not worry about your sin as to be consumed by it, as to be consumed by your lack of righteousness in yourself. That has to be what Joseph was referring to. He knows this is a very big thing that has happened to the brothers. The conviction of sin in their hearts is great. The sorrowing over their sin is great in the light of what has happened to Joseph. Joseph is also the comforter. He is comforting his brothers so that they don't get overwhelmed by their sorrow because of what they had done to him. Remember what Joseph said earlier when he revealed himself to them in verse 5 of Genesis 45. He said, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sought me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph, in introducing himself to the brothers, said, listen to me. Do not be grieved or be angry with yourselves because you sought me here. Be comforted. This was something greater than you. God had a bigger purpose with what you did and what happened. And God has now redeemed the situation for your own good and for my glory. And my dear brothers and sisters, God has redeemed the situation of your many sins for his glory. And he now comes and says, do not be grieved. Do not be angry. I know you want to make amends, but it is late for that. We are already reconciled. So do not be troubled along the way of your sojourn. Go in peace to the Father, because it is well. Go in peace to the Father. Do not be troubled along the way because of the trials and temptations that are going to come. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The words of our Lord Jesus in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That could easily have been the words of Joseph to his brothers, that they may have peace in him. And those are some comforting words from Joseph and from Christ. We are to go in peace. Believer, go in peace. Do not be troubled along the way. Many of our brothers and sisters are troubled along this way, this sojourn. Why? Because they listen too much to ignorant people. They hear the wrong voices. They are tuning to the wrong stations. They are not listening to the Joseph station, to the voice of Christ, the Jesus station. Christ says, do not be troubled. I have overcome the world. My peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives. The peace of Christ will take you home to the Father. He will increase that peace in each season and every situation. And so with Joseph, the peace of Joseph will take the brothers back to the father, and that same peace will bring them back to Pharaoh. So what did the brothers do when they got to Canaan? What kind of gospel did they preach back to the father? The brothers had to preach the gospel. Verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. Joseph is still alive. This is crazy. See, the brothers, obviously Joseph knew a lot of people in Canaan before he was sold into slavery. And yet the brothers, when they get back to Canaan, guess what? They don't tell anybody else. They just tell only the family of Jacob that Jacob is alive. He is in Egypt. He is glorified. Let's go to him. And so when the gospel message comes, the testimony of the glory of Christ is only communicated effectually to those who are the family of Christ. Joseph is still alive, and he is governor all over the land of Egypt. That is the glory, that is the resurrection and glory of Joseph, a picture of the resurrection and glory of Christ. The Lord is indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. The Lord is alive. The resurrection of Christ is the most excellent news, because if he died and not resurrect, then there's no salvation for you and me. There's no food for you. When you go to Egypt, if Joseph remains in the dungeon, if Joseph dies in the dungeon, even in the well where the brothers had initially put him, if Joseph dies, there's no salvation for them in the time of famine. But Joseph has to die in a picture and resurrect to glory. So the resurrection of Christ is very important to our salvation. He was given over because of our transgressions, because of our sins, but was raised because of our justification. We died with him and resurrected with him. And this is what became of Joseph's heart. Hear this. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe him. Jacob's heart missed a beat. Jacob was amazed. He was elated at the news that Joseph, his beloved son, was still alive. Amazed at the glory of Joseph in Egypt. And that is what makes God happy. That is preaching the gospel of Christ. If your testimony does not cause the heart of Jacob to stand still, then you are not telling the truth on Joseph and what has happened to him. You are not telling the truth about what has happened to Christ. He is alive. Joseph is alive. Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Is risen. Is seated. All power and authority has been given to Joseph in Egypt. All power and authority given to Christ. Because both are risen, the reason Joseph is seated and the reason Christ is seated, because he made an end to the purification of sin and he has given us a change of clothes. Verse 27 of Genesis 45, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the cask which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I'll go and see him before I die. The brothers told the father about his son. That is only what could revive his heart. And there, my friends, we're being taught of God's heart toward the message of his son. God wants us to talk about Jesus. When we preach the gospel, We are declaring back to God what God has declared about His Son. We are declaring His glory and His work, and that He is the resurrected Christ and lives forevermore. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. God is revived in His heart about the story of His Son. So those who get tired of me or anyone talking about Jesus alone need to check the gospel. They need to check about their Jesus. Because many have come and left our church because they did not get what they were looking for. And they were not looking for Jesus. They were looking to use Jesus for their own things, for their own programs, their own ideas, their own projects. But God called me to tell His story, the story of His Christ, the story about the glory of His Christ who is seated because of what He did. And what the Christ did was to make an end to the famine that brought condemnation, the famine of sin. Our testimony of Christ has to be such that Jacob says, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. Is that your testimony? To say Christ is enough? That the righteousness of God is enough? That the blood of Christ is enough? Joseph, my son, is still alive. Is your gospel enough? Is your Christ enough? Does your Christ live because He accomplished salvation? Is He glorified because He finished the work of salvation? Did your Christ give you a change of clothes? Or are you still on the treadmill trying to progressively get better and better? And one day, if you make it, one day, if you go to purgatory, did you get a change of clothes? What was the condition of you getting a change of clothes? Was it your law keeping or what? Or was it by grace alone, freely imputed? The true Christ has given us a new change of clothes, a new status before God. Joseph's family before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is pleased with them. Joseph's family has come. Joseph's family has come. A new identity. All things new. Holy and righteous. We are in Joseph. We are in Christ. Pharaoh says, don't even worry about your possessions. Here are the cats. Bring your family. I'll give you the best of the land in Egypt. And Christ says, see that you do not become troubled along the way. These are troubling times. Christ says, see that you do not become troubled. See that I wanted this to also be my second title to my message. See that you do not become troubled along the way. Why? Because our salvation is secure in Him. There's no one who can snatch us from Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from God, from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Let us keep declaring the glory of Joseph in Egypt. Because when we do, it means we are declaring the glory of Christ who accomplished our salvation. That's what the Father wants to hear. That's why I have no problem preaching this gospel even by myself. Because the biggest audience is God Himself. Joseph said, you go and tell my father of my glory here in Egypt. Tell him of my glory. So we tell the father of what he has told us. We tell the father what Christ has told us. And those who belong to Joseph, who belong to Christ, who go and declare the same as has been given. It's a wonderful message. And I thank the Lord for opening this story of Joseph to me, that I may bring it to you by His Spirit. We have been given a change of garments, a change of status before God. We are righteous, and it is well. Beloved, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Amen. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. We thank you for the testimony of Christ in Joseph. Just so many wonderful nuggets that you have given us in the course of this series of Joseph. Many messages and still more to come. We thank you again for keeping us up until now, allowing us to see 2021 and all that you have put in store for us to experience. We pray that the testimony of Christ will continue to abound even through my weakness and the weakness of your servants. We pray, Lord, for all those who are hearing. Lord, may you strengthen them and cause them to evermore look to Christ to understand this gospel message, that they do not get troubled along the way, that righteousness is not in them running or willing, but in Joseph, who gave each of us a change of garments, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has commanded that we get a new set of clothing. And we thank you, Lord. We honor you. Be with us always and bring us here again to hear the testimony of Christ. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.